Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good to see each of you folk here as we get the join each week to be able to look to the Lord and let Him say a fresh word to us. It's kind of neat to know that the Bible doesn't just have to stay in a book. God can use the book to speak directly into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So why don't we stretch a minute? That's always good, as we said, to loosen the body, lift our hands in praise to Him. And then let's pray. Let's talk to the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, and ask Him to open these words into our hearts and minds. Father, we just want to thank You, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, throughout the week, to be able to start our day with our eyes toward You. And we know, Lord, there's no better way to hear from You than to open Your word, Lord. But we're just praying very specifically today that You would not just open Your word in a general sense, but I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, Holy Spirit, that You would apply that part of Joshua 7 that we specifically, individually need to hear, and that You would make it real and alive to us, that it would change us, Lord, from the inside out. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. Holy Spirit, thank You for breathing on it, making it alive into our hearts and spirits. And we do pray, Lord, that You, Jesus, would be glorified as we do the study together. And it's in Your name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's do it. Joshua chapter 7. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zarah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel. And he said to them, "Go up, spy out the land." So the men went up, and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua. They said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the them of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down the 36 of their men. They pursued them from the gate as far as Shabarim and struck down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us, and they'll cut off Your name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you've fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they've even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then, you shall come near by your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe, which the Lord has taken by lot, shall come near by families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zacharites, and he brought the family of the Zacharites near, man by man, and Zabad was taken. And he brought his household near, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zadai, the son of Zarah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give praise to him and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they concealed in the earth, and set my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Okay. Amen. Okay. So Joshua 7, as I look at Joshua 7, there's basically 4 points that come to my mind. Number one, we need to realize that the God we worship is a God that's holy. Many times we've looked at God's love in these different soaps, but also we also need to see he has other characteristics beyond just being loving and kind and gracious and gentle. He's also a holy God. Point one. Point two, because he is holy, it's extremely important for us to obey him. And that's a theme we've looked at in the soaps over and over and over and over again. But we're going to look at it again, the importance of obedience. We also need to look at the fact that if we choose as an act of our will to be disobedient, there will be consequences. And the last point, and that's kind of where we land this soap at the end, is, okay, Lord, is there any sin in me that's messing up my life, that's tripping me up, that's offending you? Lord, search me. And that's kind of where we're going to end. So before I go into those four specific points, I want to look at some background first in Joshua 6, and then I kind of look at the story that's laid out in Joshua 7 to kind of set the stage. And as we look at those two things, then we'll specifically jump into those four points. So as you go back to Joshua 6, we see God has charged the Israelite nation through Joshua to go into the promised land and to claim it and to overcome their enemies. And we see that the first city that needs to be overcome is the city of Jericho. And we remember God had a kind of very unique strategy for the Israelites there. They were for 6 days each day to march around Jericho one time, okay? On the seventh day, they were to march around Jericho seven specific times and then to shout, and then the walls would come down. But it's very important that we see that God gave a command to the Israelites in regards to the defeat of Jericho. If you go look at Joshua 6 back up just a minute, Joshua chapter 6, and if you look at verse 17, he says this very clearly. The Lord speaks, and the city shall be under the ban, the city of Jericho, and in all that's in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she had the messengers whom we sent. So we looked at her last week, okay? Verse 18. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. So God's very clear. Do not touch the stuff that's in Jericho. Don't mess with it. And then he goes a little bit further in verse 21. And the people were very thorough. They did, from what we can understand, what God commanded. Okay, look at 21. And they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both men and women, young, old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. So, okay, it looks like Israel's doing what they're saying. They're wiping it out. And we're going to look a little bit about that, like, why was that necessary? But if you also look at verse 24, it says, they burned the city with fire and all that was in it, only the silver and the gold, articles of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Okay, well, looks like everything's good from what we can see. Israel has done what they're supposed to do, but there's a lot of buts in the Bible. Interesting. It's going one direction, but. So here's where we are today. 7:1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, he took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. God said, I want you to wipe it all out because it represents evil. And I don't want you contaminated with anything that is connected with foreign gods. And yet we see here Achan totally disobeyed the command of the Lord. Well, we kind of get a heads up in 7:1, but Joshua doesn't know that. He's not aware of any of this stuff. So look at what happens in 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel. He said to them, go up, spy out the land. So the men went up and they spied out Ai. So Joshua's a good military leader. Okay, he says, before we go and attack, let's check it out. Let's scout it out. Let's get a feel for what we're going to face in the battle. So he basically says to them, go check out, spy out the land. They returned, verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. So they said, Joshua, don't worry. It's just a small group. We wiped out Jericho. If we could wipe out Jericho, this is smart. It'll be a piece of cake. Just send some out. So Joshua listens to them. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of these men and pursued them from the gate as far as from Shechem. And this is not a good picture, because what's the response of the people at the end of 5? The hearts of the people melted and became as water. In other words, Israel is deflated. They're in the dumps. They're scared. But their hearts melt like, whoa, if we can't handle a little group, we're in big trouble. Like, they are really upset. They're shouting the battle victory in Jericho, but now they're the opposite. Instead of a confidence, there's fear that has crept in. And Joshua, as the leader, is not a happy camper. He is not happy at all. And, you know, it's good to know when you're not happy and you're having a bad day and you're confused and you're upset, what's the best thing to do? Obviously, I believe, turn your eyes to the Lord. And Joshua does that. And where else can he go? I mean, it looks really bad. Israel's been kind of smashed, that group that went out. They're deflated. So Joshua pours his heart out. And I think that's what we need to do. Again, when you have a bad, bad day, go to the Lord. Listen to what he says. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, 7, why didst thou ever bring the people over the Jordan, only to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They will surround us. They'll cut off your name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name's sake? So in other words, Joshua says, this is not good. Word's going to get out all over the area that Israel has been smeared by just a small group of people. And everybody is going to say, let's wipe out Israel. They're weak. Look at what happened. They were defeated by a small group. It's bad. And Joshua is just like, God, we're in a mess. Your name's at stake. And then God makes a response back, which is kind of cool. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it you have fallen on your face? And now God begins to explain to him why everything went bad. Israel has sinned, 11, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They've even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban. God said, okay, you know, we were in sync. we were in fellowship, you were doing what I asked you to do, everything's well, but now you've turned away from me, and basically you've broken the connection that you and I have, Israel. And in a sense, okay, you're on your own. I'm not fighting the battles anymore. You want to do your own thing? Go ahead. But it's not good at all. So basically, the Lord says, you better deal with this sin or else everything's going to be downhill. So God gives Joshua a plan on how to determine the evil. And he basically says, well, here's how we're going to narrow down and find the guilty culprit. Number one, I want you to bring tribes before me. And that happened. And the tribe of Judah was marked out. He says, now that Judah, he says, I want you to bring all the families of Judah. And a family was chosen. And out of that family, he says, I want you to bring down all the households that are within that family. And Joshua does that. And then he says, of that household, I want you to bring every single man. And ultimately, Achan is found out. Not a good picture. As we read further in the story, he owns up to his sin, but there's a punishment. He and his family are wiped out. So that's kind of like the overview of this whole piece of the puzzle of the story. So I'd like us to look today at the four points I think that connect this story. Number one, we need to realize that God is a holy God. That is holy. Let me give you a snapshot of that holiness. I'm going to read, just keep your time with Joshua, but let me just read briefly from Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet was just doing his normal thing, right? And God showed up, and Isaiah had an encounter with a holy God, big time. Look at, this is Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to look to it, you can. It's back a ways in the prophetic area of the Bible. But if not, just listen. But here's the encounter that Isaiah has. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Picture here, Isaiah is lifted up and he has the curtains of heaven open and he encounters God. And he says, the seraphim, that's angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another. These angels are going back and forth in the heavenly realms. And here's what they say: holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. So what's the response of Isaiah when he encounters this amazingly holy God? This is Isaiah 6, verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When it says, I'm ruined, it means I'm falling apart. I'm beginning to disintegrate. This idea of holiness, I think, is hard for us to grasp as human beings, because we've never really encountered pure holiness. From what we see biblically, God is absolutely pure, no blemish, no defect. He is in a class all by himself. And I think the hardness, at least for me at times, is, okay, I live among a people, including myself, of a sinful human race, And we kind of get used to it, and it almost becomes the norm. But the Bible says God is holy, meaning he's separate. He's totally unique. And when he looks at us, he sees our defect. He sees our sin. And he has to judge it because he is so holy, he can't bless sin. He has to deal with it because it's the exact opposite of who he is. And not only is sin the opposite of who he is, sin has ruined his creation. And just look at the earth today. Oh, my word, we're a mess. Wars, rumors of wars, sexual deviations, anger, jealousy, all this stuff. And the best way I've had a handle on my own life to identify the opposite of holiness, which is sin, is not really looking at the quote sins that come in our lives, but to go deeper into the root of sin. So it's not just the sins I commit, it's where do they come from? And Paul says they come from our flesh. So if you want to identify sin, and by the way, this is true of every person on this screen. Everybody. By the way, not just people on the screen. I'm talking about Fusion Church. I'm talking about the world out there. Everybody, even when we make a commitment to Christ, still has the flesh in us. And the flesh in us, every one of us knows what it is to have anger at a root. Not a pretty thing. Anger. Everyone has wrestled with anger, okay? I believe we've all wrestled at points with jealousy, comparing ourselves with other people and I'm not comfortable with me. Something's wrong. I need to be like this person, whatever. But we've all wrestled with jealousy. I think we've all wrestled with the idea of unbelief. We want to believe, but there's something in us that just doesn't believe very well. Every one of us, I believe, has wrestled with lust, sexual temptation. It's in every single person here. And when I allow the Holy Spirit to show me not just the sins, but where they come from, we see the corruption of our own heart. And because of that, it's not good. God can't shake hands with our sin because he's the opposite of it. And because of that, he has to judge it. Not only do we see a picture of the holiness in Isaiah, we see it, if you remember Moses. Moses is wandering around in the desert. And guess what? He finds this uncommon thing. He sees a bush and it's on fire. It kind of would blow your brain apart. And in Exodus 3, it says this, Exodus 3, 4, when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am, Lord. Okay. Then he said, God said to him, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. What's Moses' reaction? Moses, it says here, Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. So Moses had a direct encounter with the holiness of God. And when that happens, it shakes you. It definitely shakes you at that point. So God is holy because of that. God must judge sin. And I think in that regard, sometimes people get repulsed at the fact that the God of the Old Testament seems to be cruel. He seems to be cruel. I mean, he basically told them to go in, wipe out Jericho, wipe out the whole group, people, animals, whatever, just save the gold, the silver, bring it into my treasuries. But God says, like, wipe it out. You see also that God says here in our story of Joshua 7, not only is Achan killed, his wife, his kids, his property are burned and killed as well. Now you scratch your head and say, like, what is this? Why is God got this attitude that everything has to go? Well, from what we can see, if you do some historical research back then, you'll see that the people that God said overcome the land were unbelievably heathen. They worshiped foreign gods. They worshiped doctrines that were distorted. In many cases, they would deliver their kids to be burned, literally, as a sacrifice to their God. They worshiped many times sexually. And some of their priestesses, how do you worship? You have sex with the priest. I mean, they were really warped in their heads. And I think God said, if I don't wipe it out, then it's very, very possible that these wrong mindsets and evil beliefs are going to infiltrate my people, Israel, and they're going to compromise my people, and there's not going to be a holy nation anymore. So God said the only way, from his perspective, we've got to have it wiped out clean. And I think basically a picture that comes to me is if you have termites in your house, you know, termites are not a good deal. When they come in, they begin to chew everything up. And you might say, well, that's okay. You know, we'll just do a little area, have an extinguisher. They're going to come in. They'll do this area and this area. But we don't need to do with these other areas. No big deal. Well, from what we understand of termites, if you don't get them all, guess what? They're going to multiply and they're going to chew your house up. In a sense, I believe these foreign nations were like the termites. And if Israel did not stamp them out, exterminate them, they were going to chew their house up, meaning they were going to wipe out Israel with false beliefs. So that's number one. God is holy. And because God's holy, he's against evil. And he will do everything to wipe out evil, because if he doesn't, it's going to infiltrate lives and destroy them. So God is holy, and because he's holy, he has to judge. And we see that not just in the Old Testament, where they say, you know, people's at God's school. In the New Testament, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. New Testament, same God. And again, they were trying to do a trick. Achan thought, well, I'm not going to be discovered. Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, let's do this secret sin. Nobody's going to know. And guess what? People may not know, but God knows. We got to always remember, we can pull the wool over people's eyes, but you can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. He knows what's going on. So basically, Ananias and Sapphira, God judged them too, because their hearts were corrupt. Their motives were wrong, and they were struck down, I believe, in the early church as an example to the early church, like, don't mess with sin, because if you do, then it's going to destroy the early church. So God had to give a very strong object lesson to Israel with Achan, and a very strong object lesson to the New Testament through Ananias and Sapphira. So God is holy. Number two, it's so important, because he's holy. It's really important that we do what he asks us to do. That's how we cooperate with his holiness. Let me have you go backwards from Joshua, you know, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, and other places, but stop right at Deuteronomy. You can get there pretty quick. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says this, Deuteronomy 4:1. Here's the Lord speaking. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform, in order that you may go and live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Basically, he says, listen, 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 listen to what I've asked you to do. 4:40, Deuteronomy 4:40. So you shall keep his statutes, Moses is saying, and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Look at 6, Deuteronomy 6, 17, 18. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what's right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the land which the Lord has given to your fathers. And in 8:1, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful. Moses says, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. So God is saying over and over and over again, obey, 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 obey. So why do we obey God? Because we respect his holiness. We respect who he is. It's just the appropriate attitude. He's God. He's holy. I need to do what he says. That's how I cooperate with his holiness. But we obey not just because we respect him, but because we want to love him. Real love obeys. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here. I'm going to read them quickly. You don't need to look them up. But they're in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you want to write that down, listen to what the Lord says. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21 of 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So God is saying over and over and over again, if you really love me, and we could say that as parents, you know, to your kids, look, if you want to show me you really care for me, you respect me and you love me, would you just do what I've asked you to do? And basically, if our kids blow us off in disobedience, what they're saying is, I don't really care about you. So God is very clear. I'm holy. And because I'm holy, I'm asking you to obey me. The third thing is basically this. There are consequences. There are consequences for disobedience. Let me give you a positive one. It's always nice to start positively. Deuteronomy 28. I'm just going to read it real quick here. There's good quants of, you know, what we sow, we reap. So let's start with the positive. God says this. This is Deuteronomy 28:1. Now, it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today. God's saying, hey, if you really obey, then here's a good deal. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. What we do makes a difference, okay? What we sow, positive, we reap positively. We'll be blessed. But it's also the other way around. If we sow negatively and sin, it backfires. Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And God lists a whole bundle of these things. So we need to realize that there will be consequences. There were consequences in the situation with Achan. He disobeyed God, and because of that, he died. But here's the sad thing we need to realize. Our sin, not only does it mess our personal lives up, our sin can affect those that are around us. So it's not just all about me, what sin's going to do. My sin can affect my family, my relatives, my church. If you can see here, because of Achan's sin, guess what? His wife was killed. His children were killed. We can't dilly-dally with sin. It affects others. I think one of the clearest illustrations I've seen over the years in ministry is what happens when a spouse has an affair outside of their marriage and they're found out, how often that marriage is ruptured. But it's not only that, the consequences I've seen with the children. That person, that man, that woman that committed adultery, not only did he mess or she mess up her marriage, the kids feel the repercussions of that. And it affects them. And then it can radiate out into whole generations. It just seems like the sin reverberates down through families sometimes. So again, we need to be very clear. Don't mess with sin. It will get you in the end. And that ends with the last point. If that's the case, if sin is such a deadly thing in our lives, then by the grace of God, we have to do everything in our power not to sin or play around with it. So I'm going to give you a prayer that's a heavy-duty prayer. It's found in Psalm 139. And I'll tell you, if you or I pray this prayer sincerely from our hearts, God's going to hear it and he will respond to it. And it will do an amazing fast forward in your walk with him. Here's the prayer that basically we find in Psalm 139. It's a prayer of David, but he ends Psalm 139 with this. He goes this to the Lord. Lord, search me. Know my heart. In other words, Lord, put your magnifying glass on my life. I'm inviting you, Lord, to look deep into me. Lord, look into my heart. I want you to check out my attitudes. God, I want you to look at my motives. I want you to evaluate the words that come out of my mouth. Lord, I want you to look at the deeds that I perform. Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. And notice what he says here, 24, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And I believe he's not just talking about a hurtful way. Am I doing things that are hurting people? I think he goes even deeper. I think he means by that, Lord, search me. Is there anything I'm doing that hurts you, Lord? God's holy. And when we sin, it hurts God. It breaks his heart when he sees it, because he knows it ruins our lives and destroys them. So here's my challenge as we wrap up. Here's where we land the plane. It's just, folks, it's not just about Achan back there in the Old Testament. It's not just about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. The plane needs to land. It's you and me. What's going on in our lives? And are we bold enough? Are we serious enough about our faith to pray this prayer and say, God, I'm giving you liberty to search me. God, where am I whacked out? Lord, where are my motivations wrong? God, where are my attitudes off base? God, are my words, are some of the words that come out of my mouth, are they off base? Lord, is there things I'm doing that I don't even know I'm doing, but Lord, from your perspective, they're wrong. Lord, search me. And Lord, if I'm hurting you in any way, pointed out, God, so I can receive your forgiveness. And I believe when that happens and God shows us, then I think we're going to pray what Psalm did, what David did in Psalm 51 after he was confronted with his sin. Here's what I think we need to do when God reveals something that's not good in us. It's what David said in Psalm 51:1. Be gracious to me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Lord, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me, Lord, from my sin. He's crying out to the Lord to do that. Lord, clean me up. I know my transgressions, my sins ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Oh, Lord, basically he's saying, forgive me. But he goes a step further. In Psalm 51:10, he says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David's saying, Lord, it's not just the fact, God, I messed up, I sinned. He's saying, God, don't let me do this sin again. I repent. Repent means I turn the opposite direction. I not only own my sin and say, God, forgive me. I cry out, God, I don't want to hurt you again. Lord, I don't want to hurt you again with a bad attitude or a bad motive. Lord, I don't want to hurt you again by the words that come out of my mouth. Lord, don't let me hurt you again by what I might do in my actions. So, folks, that's the bottom line. And I believe if we sincerely pray that prayer, God, search me, and mean business, I believe we can accelerate our walk with the Lord extremely quickly, because sins are very subtle and they can drain the life out of us and they can short circuit the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Achan. Lord, as you remind us, is sin is no playful thing that we can do. It may look good for a moment, but in the end, it bites us and destroys us. So, Father, I just pray that you would give us a fresh view of your holiness. Lord, only you, Holy Spirit, can make that from a doctrine into a reality. You did that with Isaiah. It wasn't just a doctrine. I mean, he had an encounter. So I pray, Lord, let us have a fresh encounter with you as the Holy God. I pray, Father, you'd put a renewed attitude in our hearts to obey you, not just in the big things, but the little things. And Father, I just pray for myself. I pray for my brothers. Lord, search us. Lord, other people may think we're just fine. But Lord, it's not other people ultimately we're longing to please. Lord, it's you. So Lord, search us. If there's something that's not pleasing, if there's something that's hurtful in us, we just pray, Father, would you expose it so that we can confess it, that we can repent of it, and that we can move forward, Lord. Because you said in your word, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. So Lord, as you clean us up, we thank you. You're going to give us a fresh vision of who you are. So Lord, let your spirit move in each one on this soap. Touch us, Lord. Fill us again with your presence and spirit. And we ask it, Jesus, in your strong and holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a great day, and may the Lord lead and guide. Amen.